I am really excited. Today is a very special day because today many of you know our dear friends, the Moonies, Caleb and Alyssa Mooney. They are our missionaries from Guatemala, and we go to Guatemala. We've gone a few times now. We have a trip. We have a team that's going to Guatemala next month, and we're super excited about that. And many of you have heard the stories and the incredible things that God has done through Juvenet and their ministry and us being able to partner with them as we've gone down there and done all kinds of amazing things. Alyssa will share those things with you. And so we've asked them to come and kind of give us an update of things that are going on and to share with us. And so I'm really excited. Caleb and Alyssa are dear friends. I'll never forget when I was just a teenager in high school, they came to my youth group and there was this young couple, these missionaries from Guatemala, and they were so fired up. And I just remember thinking, they are so cool. Like, I want to be like them. Because they just had this incredible passion to reach people for Jesus. And then a few years later, we hooked up with them again as we moved out here to Utah. And we've had just an incredible friendship with them. Alyssa's probably one of my favorite people, honestly. She's so much fun to be around. And when I first got to know her, when we went to Guatemala, and the first time I got to go, it was an experience. It was a culture shock. And God did so many incredible things, but honestly, the thing I remember most, God moved and he changed me, but more than any of those things, I remember driving with Alyssa through the streets of Guatemala. Because listen, if you want to experience Jesus, you go driving with her in Guatemala. Lagoon has nothing on that, okay? I mean, it is like the roller coaster, like, that no one can recreate. It is amazing. And I would fight for the front seat just so I can just get the full experience of it. Now, to Alyssa's credit, okay, she's not like a maniac. You have to drive that way in Guatemala. In fact, it's expected, apparently. If you don't, you will die, okay? So you have to drive like that. But I want you guys to give a big, warm welcome to Alyssa Mooney.
Doesn't that just make you want to sign up right now and go to Guatemala? Near-death experiences? All right. No, like, in my sort of defense, I have a strategy, okay? There is a reason why I drive like a crazy person in Guatemala. It's purposeful. You've been with me in the car, right? Look, here's the deal. My life's goal is to get as many people closer to Jesus as I can. So if you're in the car with me and I am driving the way I drive in Guatemala, it's fantastic. God uses it because everyone in my car is praying to him the whole time. So there you go. All right. Aw, sorry. My husband just sent me a text message. He goes, is this outfit okay for the girls to wear for church? They wanted to match. Sorry. Speaking of my family, Caleb says hello, and he's sad he couldn't be here today. He's ministering at City Church this morning, so we're kind of like dividing and conquering. So you get me. Is that okay? I love y'all. I'm telling you what, every time I come back every year, it's like coming home. I tell you that every time because it's true. We love New Life. For us, you guys are like family. I see so many familiar faces. And I love the fact that this time I'm seeing so many new faces too. That is awesome. That means you guys are growing. You're doing your job. You're getting the community. You're inviting people to church. That's fantastic. So welcome, everyone. It's Mooney Day. Fasten your seatbelts. It's going to get crazy. I want you to meet my family. So here are the Moonies. This is sort of all of us. So we have 7 kiddos. We took Be Fruitful and Multiply very seriously. Look at my husband. I can't help myself. Look at him. These are our birth babies. We have Elijah, who's here with me. Elijah, you want to wave? Say hi. He's my teenager. One of the things that I love about Elijah, even though he's a teenager, which, hello. No, I'm just kidding. He's a great teenager. Is that one of my favorite things about Elijah is that he sees people that most people would overlook. So he sees those kids that are kind of like in the background or sitting in the back or in the corner or kind of like the last ones that tend to get picked. Elijah picks them first. And I love that about him. He's not afraid to let go of those people and help them to feel included and apart and seen and feel like they're important. So that's one of my favorite things about him. And he's given me the look, so I'm going to stop. All right. Next to Elijah is Christopher. And then we have, who's 10, 12? Then when you have as many kids as I do, look, don't judge me. Like, okay, they all have birthdays, and they change ages every year. I can't keep up. All right, so 14, 12, Nyla's 10, like, hello, cutie pie, with her little, I think she's wearing my sunglasses, so cute. Adeline is 4, and then Sophia, our sweet baby, just turned 3. And then we have Edma and Coddle. They're our adopted babies. Those of you that have gone down with us before, can you raise your hand if you've met our daughters? Yes, right? Yes? So Edma's our oldest. She's 27. She's studying in university in New Jersey. And then Coddle is married to Mike, an amazing man of God. God is using them in such incredible ways. She's 26, and they have a new baby. So I'm a grandma, which is awesome. And that's awesome, getting to, like, just say to people and, like, quick conversation and not explain, you know, like, they're adopted. I'm like, yeah, you know, I'm a grandma. And they're like, how much work have you had done? And I'm like, well, they're adopted. It's okay. Anyways, y'all with me? Y'all right? I told you it's going to get crazy. Y'all better laugh with me or laugh at me. I don't mind. Do either. But God wants us to have fun in church. Is that all right? Amen. Yep. So that is our family. And we love you guys so much. Do you love your pastors? Because we love your pastors. We love Pastor Mark and Miss Joni. Like Trevor was saying when he was so gently pointing out how old I am, we did go and went. We've known them since Pastor Mark and Miss Joni, since they were youth pastors in Arizona. We remember coming up, and I think Elijah was just probably about 7 or 8 months old. And that was one of the first times that we met them, and Trevor was there, and we'll just leave it at that. He kept getting in trouble. Like, he had to get kicked out once. I'm kidding. I'm telling lies. It's a web of lies. This is totally going to make it on YouTube. I'm sorry. But we absolutely love your pastors with all our heart, and we love what God has done in New Life and the growth that you guys have experienced and what he's doing now. And I'm just so glad to be with you guys today and share with you about the amazing things that God is doing through Juvenet because of your giving. Every Mission Sunday, or whenever you give an offering and you mark it from missions, your pastors, you as a church, you support several missionaries. You support us, the Moonies, Juvenet. You support Brother Thomas, who's going to be here next week. I'm so jealous. Not fair. Love that man of God. But you guys, your giving makes everything that we do in Juvenet possible. And there is amazing things that happened this year. And so I'm going to sit down and be quiet for a second and let you take a look at this.
What an incredible decade of ministry we've had here at Juvenet. And as my wife and I look back over the last 10 years and the thousands of young people and families that have been touched through the ministry, we're overwhelmed by God's goodness and his faithfulness, and want to take a moment to thank you for partnering with us, for praying, for coming down and serving, for just in every way partnering with us to be able to do what Hoovenet does. It's been an incredible journey.
Yeah, and 10 years is incredible, but even just looking at this past year, the fact that we were able to minister to 15,000 people this year, 5,000 of those people giving their life to the Lord for the very first time.
Yeah.
And largely was made possible because of the 172 people that joined us on the mission field and working alongside us, building homes for widows and orphans, ministering in schools and outreaches to, and with the local churches and food distributions. It's just, what an incredible journey it's been, truly.
So thank you so much. It's been an incredible year.
Thank you.
Yeah. Forget the stats in that video. Did you see that man sitting beside me? Hello. Woo. I'm going to leave y'all, and I'm going to go back to Salt Lake City where he's at. I'm just kidding. I'm going to stay. All right, so with me today, in our household, in our family, in our ministry, we have, like, this saying. It's our motto. It's a core value is we don't do life alone. And so when I got the invitation to come up and speak with you guys today, I was like, well, I'm not going without Mariah. So I want to introduce my team to you that I have with me today. And it is just a small fraction of the amazing team that we have with Hoovenet. But I mentioned my son, Elijah, is a huge part of what Hoovenet does. He travels with Caleb. He ministers alongside of Caleb. This summer, God used him incredibly and touched him incredibly in El Salvador. So he's a vital part of what we do in Hoovenet. So we want to welcome Elijah again. And Mariah. So some of you may have met Mariah before. Her and Darren, her and her husband Darren, work with us full-time in Hoovenet. They hosted teams. They took a huge step of faith this summer and are stepping into full-time missions ministry. And we're on the field all summer long hosting Hoovenet teams. We had 17 teams this year so far in Hoovenet, which is it's unreal. And we would not be able to do it without she and Darren. She's an amazing woman of God. I do not function without her. So if you catch me alone, like without her, I apologize in advance. It's because she's not with me. She makes me better. I love doing life with her. So give it up for Mariah. All right. High five the person next to you and say, I'm glad you're here too. All right, well, we're going to dive in, but before we dive in, I would love to pray. Is that all right? Probably a good idea to invite Jesus to be a part of what we're doing here today. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to come together and be in your presence and celebrate what you are doing around the world and what you let us get to be a part of. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would move and be glorified in our midst today. I pray that you would touch our hearts, increase our faith, encourage us, renew our strength, and inspire every person here today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right. So in the video, you saw a little picture of a super cute group of little girls. I want to share with you one of our newest ministries that we have started this year because of your giving. We found this rescue center in Guatemala a little over a year ago, and we're encouraged to reach out to them, get to know them more, and see how Hoovenet could possibly partner with them. So we did that. We flew down a couple times, met with the directors, and sitting down with them, getting to know them, hearing their vision, meeting the girls, and being in the center, we realized this is absolutely something that Hoovenet needs to partner up with and do. So I want you to see Hattie. So this is a rescue center for girls of all ages, minors all the way up, even into young adults who have been trafficked. And or been rescued out of extreme sexual and physical abuse. The ages range from age 3 to 27 at the center right now. And the little girl you are looking at is Hattie. I know, like, in the ministry as pastors, like, we're not supposed to have favorites. As parents, we never have favorites, like, ever. Right? One of mine is sitting here, so I have to say that. But you're my favorite. I'm just kidding. I don't have favorites. As parents, we don't have favorites. But in the Rescue Center, she is my favorite. I love her. Her name is Hattie. And as you can see, in the picture, she's very comfortable in front of the camera. She's smiling. You can see the joy on her face. She's being silly. That is a direct reflection of the ministry happening in that rescue center. The healing that she's already walked through, processed through. Hattie, you see how young she is. She was being abused by her grandfather and by her uncle when she came to the center. And she had been at the center 2 years before I met her. And hello, look at that face. Like, come on. How could you not fall in love with her? But it's amazing to see the healing that is taking place in that center. Take Hattie, who suffered extreme social anxiety, didn't want people to get near her, touch her, would not make eye contact with you when she first came to the center. I've read her file, and to see who she is today and the healing that has taken place is absolutely amazing. So I want to thank you for giving and giving faithfully to missions. Because you're doing that, we're able to come alongside places like this and partner with them and see these girls who have been through things no child should ever or anyone should have to endure, get healing and protection and smile and get to be goofy girls and it'd be awesome. Do you want to see all the girls? Do you want to get to meet all the girls? Here's all the girls. So right now there's 27 girls there. And as you can see in the picture, some are kind of hiding and awkwardly smiling. Most of those are girls that are kind of new to the Rescue Center, so they're just now beginning their journey to healing and restoration and overcoming all those things that have happened to them. You see the little 3-year-old here. She is the only one in the Rescue Center that is not a victim of trafficking or abuse. She's actually a product of abuse. The girl sitting next to her with her hand on her tummy, that's her mom. The little 3-year-old, she is actually, her grandpa is her dad, which is a very difficult situation, but they have been at the center and God has done amazing things in her mom and brought tremendous healing to her. And she is a little ham, I'm telling you, like, being at that rescue center and being around godly men and women, who love her and protect her and let her be a kid. I mean, do not give her your phone. Like, I had to, like, erase, like, 100 selfies because she held the button down, and it's, like, tongue sticking out, not eyes crossing, and she's like, another photo. So she is adorable. So if you come down in October on the missions trip in October, you will get to meet these awesome girls. Don't miss out for that opportunity. And men, if you're signed up, don't freak out and don't feel like you're not going to get to be a part of this day. It is so, so important for these young girls and what they have been through to see what a godly man looks like, how a godly man treats the people beside him, how a godly man engages them and talks with them, what is appropriate touch. So you are just as vitally important in being there as any women that would go and be able to one-on-one minister with these girls. Okay, you hear me? Okay? All right. I'm not going to go mama on you. I love my girls. They're awesome, and I know y'all are going to fall in love with them. So sign up in October. Okay, last plug for that. All right, next, how many of you guys have heard us talk about San Jacinto before when we've come? And some of you have been. You guys did a huge medical clinic outreach there. We treated hundreds of patients a few years back. And for the past couple of years, we have been helping them build a new church. They have outgrown their church building like 3 times and then added on to it, then again, then added on to it. And so we just bulldozed down all kinds of trees and leveled out land and started building this massive church. Do you guys want to see it? There you go. So isn't that awesome? So you guys, this year, with your giving, New Life gave a huge donation. Well, in Hoovenet world, it's huge, to go towards this building. And every cent of it went towards this building. And this was taken in February when we were there. They were just pouring the cement floor. All the walls are done. And since then, we have been able to put in all the doors, all the windows, and we're getting ready to run electricity, but they kind of tapped into the pole outside and ran electricity again. Shh, don't tell anybody. But this was the church's anniversary. The building's not even done yet. And look at the church. It's packed out. They cannot fit anybody else in there. That is awesome. And they're not even done building it. Like, literally along the back wall, there's, like, people lined up standing out on the street. But I love the location of where this church is. Like, it's at, when you're walking in the village, again, it is in the middle of nowhere. Yeah, it's a dirt road forever to get out there. And then all of a sudden, boom, there's this little village in the middle of the forest. And you're like, oh. And then you see this massive church on top of this hill. And it's, I love where God put it. Because it's like God saying, hey, this is a place of hope. This is the lighthouse over the city, and they are. I want you to meet Arnold. You want to meet Arnold? So this is Arnold. Looks like a pretty, maybe business guy, middle class, nice button-up shirt, standing next to that gorgeous hunk of a man right there. And, okay. And, as you look at that picture, you would probably never know that just a couple years ago, he was the leader of the largest gang there in San Jacinto. The largest gang in San Jacinto. Arnaldo, he ruled with terror. Everyone in the village feared him. And we were there interviewing him because Pastor Ambrosio was like, you got to meet this guy. I want you to come. I want you to hear his story. And we're talking to him. And as he's sharing his story and we're talking to other people in the village, we're finding out that every part of what his story was and what we were being told was absolutely true. Everyone in the village feared him. Kids would move to the other side of the road when he was walking down the road. He told us in his own words that he never left his house alone. He always had his bodyguards, 4 to 5 bodyguards surrounding him. He had a gun on his hip, a machete on his other hip, and that was life. They taxed the businesses there. They ruled and reigned that village and terrorized the people. There's a tremendous amount of remorse and guilt as he's sharing his story. Tears are streaming down his eyes, the things that he has done and had done to people. And he's sitting there telling us, and I'm going to quote him because he says it best. He said, I was feared by everyone in the village but one person. Can you guess who that person was? Pastor Ambrosio, the senior pastor of this church. Remember the little Oompa Loompa looking guy that I told you about? Okay, he is Mayan Indian, and I am not kidding. He's like a brown Oompa Loompa. He is like this big. And now he's had work done, so he has teeth. That's excellent. Biggest smile, full of joy, God-fearing, faith guy, amazing. I love him and his wife, but he is literally, this big. And this guy is, he's huge, big guy. And he's like, everyone feared me in the village, but Pastor Ambrosio. And he, listen to what he says. He says, and it was so annoying. He said, it was so annoying. And he's like, you'd think he would have respected me. And I'm like, mm-hmm. And he's like, kind of sharing these emotions of and remembering the interaction that they had back in the day. And he's like, he would walk up to me so disrespectful. He'd walk right up to me in the street. I mean, who does he think he is? He should know I could kill him at any moment. He would walk right up to me and tell me, you need to repent of your sin and give your life to Jesus. And he goes, and it was so annoying. I loved it. He kept saying it over and over. It was so annoying. And I'm like, that's the cutest thing I've ever heard in my life. And he's all agitated even as he's sharing the story, But he was a super bad dude, you guys. Like, I mean, it was not good. I mean, you name it, he and his gang had done it. And things took a turn for the worst. His wife had had enough, and she wanted out. And so she left him. His kids, even his grown-up kids, did the same thing. They're like, Dad, we don't want a part of this. We want out. And we can't do this anymore. And so they left him. So he was left no wife, no kids. And then he got sick, like really sick. And through a course of months, he became so sick he couldn't even get out of bed, and he was dying. The doctor said, there's nothing else we can do for you. And at that point, he had lost his home. He had lost his respect in his gang because now he's sick and he's weak, so he's being challenged by his gang, and things are just not going well for him. And as he's laying there in bed, he had the realization that I'm dying. I'm going to die. This is it for me. He asked one of the gang members that was there to go get Pastor Ambrosio. Could you imagine being at home, and here comes a knock on your door, and you're being summoned by the head gang leader in your village to come to their home? Now, most men would be looking at your wife and your kids and be like, you know what? Isn't God everywhere? I think I'm just going to pray for him and the safety and comfort of my own home. God, go visit him right now in Jesus' name. Like, just show up in his house. Like, you would absolutely be like, oh, I don't know about this. I know I would. But Pastor Ambrosio felt like he was supposed to go, and he did. Pastor Ambrosio was telling us, like, he remembers giving his wife a kiss, telling his kids, you know, I'll be home for dinner, and I'm going to go. And he wasn't fully aware what he was going to walk into. And when he walked in, he was taken to like a little hut where they had put the gang leader. And then there's just a bed in there. And he was laying there almost dying, almost dead. And he knelt down beside him and asked him, you know, what can I do for you? And the guy said he didn't know. Arnaldo didn't fully know how to express what he needed. He had never really been in church, so he didn't know how to put the words together. All he could say is, I need you to help me get the darkness out. I need you to help me get this darkness that's inside me out. And that day, Pastor Ambrosio prayed with him, and he gave his life to the Lord. Amen. And as you can see in the picture, he is alive and well. A short time after that, God began to heal his body. The elders came. They prayed for him. God began to heal him of things that the doctor said, there's nothing we can do for you, but God can. And he is fully healed. And after walking through side by side, Pastor Ambrosio and some of the elders in the church, and getting discipled and learning what it is to how to read your Bible and how to pray and how to do this whole Christian thing and not kill people, you know. It's probably a good thing to know. And walking that out, he felt like God put it on his heart to go and find his wife and repent to her. And he did. He went, he found his wife, he repented to her, asked for forgiveness, no strings attached, no expectations, and walked away. And a short time after that, their marriage was fully restored through counseling, and it was fully restored. And he also found his kids and went and asked for forgiveness from all of his kids. And all of his kids, God has restored their relationship as well. So his whole entire family has since then been restored. He's also been able to find a good job to be able to provide for his family. They have a nice home. And to this day, they're serving as leaders in the church in San Jacinto that you guys are helping build. So thank you. Thank you for giving and for praying. Please continue to pray for Pastor Ambrosio, and as we continue to finish out the church and just what God is doing in that village, it's so powerful. The next thing I want to share with you is I call it the miracle. You ready for this? Yes. Y'all are like, I don't know what to say. I don't know where she's taking us. It's okay. I promise you. We hear about miracles all the time, but a lot of times it's kind of like with healing. Maybe someone was sick and we prayed for them and they got healed and God did a miracle that way. Or we were in need financially and God provided miraculously, whether that's through a check in the mail or a promotion at work or the lottery. No, don't do that, okay? We won't go there. That's for another Sunday. I'll let you handle that one later. All right. But about a year ago, Huvinette was preparing to host its very first women's, only women's mission team. It would have been the first team that I ever led by myself. And as we were preparing the team and I was praying with the women as to, like, what do we feel like God wants us to do? We had gotten word that this village that I was very close with when we lived in Guatemala, I don't know if you guys have heard me tell this story before, but it's the village that, like, when I broke my knee in Guatemala, they, like, bused 2.5 hours from their village to my house at 5:30 in the morning and knocked on my house door from their village to, are you following me? Like, my village knocked on my door 6 a.m. Caleb is like, who in the world is that? Answers the door and looks outside, and our entire driveway and yard is filled with all these people from this village. They brought me a goat and a turkey, and they brought me, like, this really pretty blanket that they had made for me to keep me warm while I was on bed rest because of my knee. But that was just the relationship I had with them. I loved them dearly. I was the first woman ever in history to be allowed to speak in public in that village. And so it was a really special village to me. So when I had heard that they were in need, I was like, let's go there. And so we decided, let's take CARES packages, because they were in need of items that we take for granted every day, like toothbrushes and shampoo and Band-Aids, feminine products, combs to comb your hair even, all these types of things. So for months, we collected items to make CARES packages. It was one of those things that was like this great, fantastic idea in the moment, and then you're in the thick of it, and you're like, holy crap, what did we just like, do? This is a lot more work than we had planned. Oh, my gosh, how are we going to pull this off? And but God was moving. People were bringing in items. People were helping us stuff Ziploc bags of CARES packages to this day. I think I'm still suffering from a little bit of PTSD. Every time I see a Ziploc, I'm like, I'm kidding. Anyway, so we get all these CARES packages prepared, and we're in constant communication with the pastor of the village to get an idea of how many people we can expect that day to make sure we have enough. The last number he gave us, which was just a couple weeks before we went, was 350 people. Me, knowing Guatemala, I lived there. I'm like, probably some extras are going to come. And at the end of the day, Mariah, how many CARES packages did we make? 573. Say it with me. 573. Yep. Now, what I want you to know about me is I am a woman of faith. I am. Like, I know that I know God, that God's word is true and he can move. But I'm also type A. And sometimes Jesus needs help, you guys. Like, from type A people like me, right? Like, you know, we need to plan out how his miracle is going to happen and what time and what way and, right? So I'm like, okay, 573, we have enough. Heck yeah. 350 people, maybe 50 more. That's like 173 extra. Golden. All right. So we're, you know, packing them up, boxes, and that was, Lord help us, Jesus. Now we have to get all this stuff down to Guatemala. That was awesome. About 2 days before it's time to leave, we had the boxes all pretty, taped up. Don't weigh more than 70 pounds because Delta said not to. And we find out that Delta declined our 27 boxes. And that if we want to get them to Guatemala, it's going to be $115 a piece. And we're like, 27. Okay, I can't do the math in my head right now, but I know that's too much. So I'm like on the phone with the pastor, and he's like, well, what you gonna do? Because we can't cover that. Like, that's like over $2,000. Like, what are you talking about? Like, we can't do that. And I'm like, God will provide. God's got it. And then my type A personality of, okay, like, if I sell my car, like, you know, I've got to have like a backup plan, right? And so Pastor Chad is like, you know, do you need me to meet you at the airport? And I'm like, yeah. He's like, well, did you figure out the whole box thing? And I'm like, yeah. He's like, do I need to bring my checkbook? And I'm like, yeah. So 5:30 in the morning, we're leaving. Our 10 ladies, we roll up there. A couple of the husbands show up. I want you to picture this for a minute because it's really funny. So it's 5 in the morning. It's super early. These poor Delta people and airplane airport people, they've probably been there all night. It's the very end of their shift, right? And so they're kind of leaning towards being agitated and just ready to go home. Understandable. So there's this security guard standing in front of the check-in area. And we're, like, parked right in front, and we're unloading our suitcases, okay? So all of us got 2 suitcases that we absolutely chocked full with donations, plus our carry-on. So there's 30 suitcases that we're pulling in on wheels. We're trying to be polite. We don't want them to hurt their back or anything. And so, like, we're, like, wheeling them in, and we're lining them up, okay? And they're just looking. We're the only ones in the airport, okay? And they're just looking, like, what are they doing? And then come the boxes. And this guy, the security guy, is so agitated. And he, like, walks up to me and goes, excuse me, ma'am, what do you think you're doing? And I just looked at him. I was like, get behind me, Satan. I do not have time to deal with you this morning. And he's like, what did she call me? I was like, Fred. Fred, your name is Fred, right? I'm just kidding. I did not call you Satan. Anyways, but we're like, you know, getting the boxes in, and we stack them up sort of inconspicuously, like in the corner, as close to the like conveyor belt thing as we can get them, thinking maybe we could like slip those suckers on and nobody would notice, like just stamp Guatemala on them. So I have the letter from Delta with me saying that they had declined our baggage and showing that I had made an appeal and blah, blah, blah. But we just prayed and we were like, God, you're going to have to make a way because we do not have $2,000 to try to get this stuff down to Guatemala. It cost us more than that just to make the stinking bags. And I walk up to the lady and she's like, is this your team? You know, are these people with you? And I'm like, yes, I'm the responsible one. Sort of. And she's like, okay, can I have all their passports, blah, blah, blah. And she looks at me, she goes, is all that with you too? And I said, yes, ma'am. It's filled with humanitarian aid items to help really poor people in Guatemala. No guilt trip at all. Y'all, it was unashamed. I was like laying it thick. Like they're like dying without this stuff. I'm kidding. I wasn't that bad. Anyways, and so she's like, okay, well, let me pull up your, are you in a group? You know, I was like, sure. And so she pulls up my name and it comes up and she just looks at me. And she's like, okay, well, let's start loading the bags. And I just looked at her and I said, you want us to bring the boxes first or the luggage? And she goes, yeah, they're all with you, right? And I said, yes, all these people are with me and all this luggage and the boxes are with me. And she said, okay, I got a note in my system right here that all luggage is approved. And I'm like, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. Because literally 2 days before, they had sent me a letter saying, like, no, and talking about the weight of the plane and stuff. But when you step out and obey God, he makes a way. He makes a way. God knows coding on computers. Come on, guys. He straight up hacked that system. God is a hacker. Okay? So we get the bags to Guatemala. Y'all with me? Can we have fun today? Come on. So we get the boxes to Guatemala, and the day comes for us to go to the village, and they're all loaded on the top of the van, and I'm driving, and everyone's super close to Jesus. And we get to the village, and remember how many, okay, I want to make sure you're following with me. Remember, I'm type A. Okay, I'm a very calculated person, but I'm a woman of faith too, okay? 573 care packages, remember? And how many people did the pastor in that village say were going to be there? about 350. Do you guys want to see what we saw when we pulled into the village? Yes? Yeah, that was one side of the building. And then if you were to go inside, that was full. And around down the hill. And around back around the side of the church over here. As far as you can see. Can you go to the next pictures too? Yep, that's the other side of the building. Poor Mariah. You can see her. She's like a foot taller than everybody. I'm like, where's Mariah? Oh, there she is. So you can go back to the first picture. So, all right, type A personality. And I love, love, love these people, okay? The whole point that we went there was for them to know God sees you. He loves you. He's going to meet your need. We're coming for you, all right? God's got you. And I find myself in this place of, I know the second we pull up, we don't have enough. And I've been in Guatemala long enough to know if I start handing these out, number one, there's not going to be enough. Number two, people are going to fight to get one. Because when you're fighting hunger and you're fighting over a toothbrush, I mean, you're in such a desperate place, you do. It's kind of animalistic, and it's just not even like, it's a subconscious thing. And so I knew like a riot could break out if we start handing this stuff out and there's not enough. Or two, we hand it out, things go peacefully, but over half these people are going to walk away feeling forgotten. And I'm sitting there, and I'm going to be straight up honest with y'all. I am so freaking ticked at God right now. I'm like, really? Really? Do you not see what we went through for 3 months preparing these things? And now look at these sea of people, and we're not even going to get to hand them out. Like, and like now people are going to walk away feeling unloved and not cared for. And I'm like, what is happening? And I, fully honest, can we be honest? I absolutely was struggling, like, in my heart of how is this going to work out? What do I do? Like, my faith was tanking. And in a moment of, I think, just God saying, maybe right now you don't feel like you're enough, or maybe you missed it, or you didn't plan good enough, or you didn't, like, calculate enough, I got you. And I had this moment where I just took a deep breath, and it was like faith came in that was absolutely from him, had nothing to do with me. But this faith came in, supernatural faith, that I was like, okay, he's got this. This is going to, it's going to be okay. He's going to multiply it. We rallied the team together. We came up with our plan, because I'm type A, don't judge me. And we're like, we're going to pray. And that's what is happening right there. We asked everybody just to kind of stop because lines were forming. People were pushing. They were already fighting, and we hadn't even opened the boxes yet. And we asked everybody just to stop, and we prayed. And I mean we prayed. And God moved. And but I'm type A. Don't judge me. So I'm like, okay, God's going to move, but we're sort of going to kind of have a backup plan too. So we're going to take this step by step. So we're like, okay. Instead of just everyone lining up, we're going to, like, do it group by group. So we're, like, women with children. And we're, like, you know, like, women with 2 kids, like, you can get bags first. And then we had this roped-off area. And once you got your bags, then you go down the hill to the other, like, so you can't repeat. And we can count how many people. They're slippery little suckers. They absolutely repeated. I'm telling you. I'm like, you were just here. No, I wasn't. And I'm, you lying. God's trying to bless you, you lying. Like, but when you have need, I mean, you just, it's a subconscious thing. You want to get what you can in the moment, you know, because you don't know when what you have is going to run out. And so no judgment there. They're just trying to provide for their family. Long story short, and it was about an hour and a half of handing out those bags and calling the next group up. Okay, we all the mothers with children came up. Guys, there was over 500 women there. You want to know how we know? Because we hosted a women's event inside the church building, and we had 500 chairs, and they were all filled, and women were standing in the back. So there's over 500 women, and they all got bags, okay? And I'm looking, and I'm seeing over a dozen boxes that still have bags in them and several boxes that are still taped shut. So I'm looking at my team. I'm like, are you giving them out to, like, all the women? Yes, we are. I'm asking the elders, are all the women getting them? Yes, they are. I'm like, how? One, two, three. Okay, we'll have the single women come and get lines. We go all the way through it. Teenagers, adolescents, any kids that may have gotten missed or came late, teenage boys, men, elderly men, and senior ladies, all, like, coming through every single one of them. Over 1,300 people walked away with a CARES package in their hand, and we had 573. Now, again, I'm a very calculated person. I've seen God do miracles, but nothing like that. And I'm very protective of people trying to help make Jesus famous by inflating things. So I am, like, revisiting my team. I'm like, how many did we have? 573. I'm meeting with the elders. I asked them to get all the elders of the village together to count the people, because I want to make sure, like, I wasn't seeing double, like, having faith vision, you know? And no, over 1,300 people. And I go back behind the table, and I see several boxes that are open that still have bags in them, and three boxes taped shut that haven't even been opened yet. And we are triple checking that every person there got one, and every single person got one. So what did we do with the extra boxes? We loaded them up, and we took them to the next event. Didn't have enough CARES packages for that event either. But God showed off again, and everyone got one, and we still had boxes, sealed boxes, left over. Makes zero sense. There were about 30, that was in San Jacinto. Okay, so first event, leftover. Second event, still some leftover. So after the third time, we took these boxes somewhere. We had one box left, half full, 36 bags in them. Okay? We're going to San Jacinto, the church that you guys are helping us build, to a women's event. And I'm like, okay, we'll give them away as door prizes for women that show up on time. Shocker there. Ladies, we're always on time, right? Yes. So I'm like, we'll give them away as door prizes. And so I give them to two of the elders in the church. I'm like, as they come in the door, you can hand them out. And the event's about to start, and they come back towards where they're walking towards me carrying the box. And I look in the box, and there's still tons of CARES packages in there. And I'm like, you can give them out. It's okay. I don't need that. You can give them out to everybody. And she's looking at me, and she's like, I did. And I said, well, maybe double check, just make sure, because I'm looking around and full, like over 150 ladies. There was only 36 bags. I can count. I'm like, just can you make sure everybody's got one? And she looks at me, she said, Pastora, I did. And she's like, all the women have them. And I'm looking at the chairs down the aisles. And I'm seeing not only do all the women, but any children that were with them had a bag too. And there were still some left over. So at that point, I just looked at her and I said, you know what, sister? You can keep the box. Just keep it. You know, little gift for you. I don't want to look at the box anymore. You guys, that's the kind of stuff God wants to do in and through us and can when we just walk in obedience and get out of the way sometimes. I thought I had everything all calculated, planned out perfectly, and when it wasn't happening the way I planned it, I flipped out inside and felt inadequate, or maybe I messed up. And God wanted to, I think it was just as much about those people in the village and showing them that he sees them and cares for them. But I think God wanted to show me too and remind me that, all right, Miss Planner Pants, like, I got you too, all right? And so be encouraged this morning. In your life, when God asks you to do something that's kind of radical, like, he's got you. He's got you. All right, and last thing, Columbia. Say it with me, Columbia. So Pastor Caleb took a team down to Columbia this year with Pastor Bernard. Pastor Bernard is this pastor from Florida that partners with Juvenet, and he's like this like big, like black, like football dude. I mean, just like massive, like grunt type dude. I'm not going to do it because it just doesn't look right when I do it. But like, just think big, okay? And so they take a team down to Columbia, and they go to this school. So in this group of students sitting right here, there is a little girl. And during the presentation, God started touching her heart. But she was too timid and shy to approach and get asked for prayer or approach any of the team members afterwards. But she had a good friend. How many of you know we need good friends in our life, right? She had a good friend that walked up to Caleb afterwards and said, "Excuse me, Pastor Caleb. My friend, I just feel, I can see, like, she needs help. Can you come and talk to her?" And Caleb sees this little girl, I mean, like, absolutely just kind of curled up, like, wouldn't even look up at Caleb, suffered from extreme social anxiety, like, wouldn't look anybody in the eye, just curled up like this, didn't even want to talk to Caleb, was shaking. And Caleb walks over to her and introduces himself and calls for one of our women leaders to come over because she's a girl. And you following me, men, when you minister to other women, get a woman involved. Ladies, when you want to minister to a man, get a man involved. Okay? You with me? And I'm not going to preach about that right now. All right. So he calls over one of the ladies, and they start talking with her, and she begins slowly, very slowly, to open up. And over a period of time, is able to express that through her childhood, very young childhood, she grew up with her grandparents. Had never really known her parents. And throughout her whole childhood, she had been sexually abused by her grandfather. And at one moment, she decided to get the confidence enough to tell her grandmother, but her grandma didn't believe her and became very bitter and angry towards her, and became physically and verbally abusive to her, to the point where at a very young age, 11 or 12, ran away to live on the streets alone. So 12 years old, she's on the street, she's trying to make a living. She's trying to find food to eat. She's trying to provide for herself, and it's just not working out. She's starving. She has no place to live. She's sleeping on the street. And how many of you know that Satan is just nasty? He is just mean and vicious. And she kind of resorted back in her mind of, well, you know, she's feeling super alone, super unloved, and it's kind of remembering, well, when my grandfather did that to me, I was seen and taken care of. Maybe that's what I have to do. And she began prostituting at 12, 13 years old, and was able to get food, and but couldn't handle. She was able to get food to live, but she couldn't live with the guilt. And so she decided one day, I can't do this anymore, and I'm going to try to go back home. And she did. After years of being gone, I went home. Shortly after she got home, the abuse started again. But as she got a little bit older, she was able to be stronger and defend herself, and her grandfather's getting older and losing interest or whatever, and kind of started leaving her alone. And that's where Caleb found her this day. She's at school, and Caleb is talking about a God, a father who is loving and your protector and forgives unconditionally, and she had never known anything like that. And it was rocking her world inside. So through conversation with her, it took a while. I mean, can you imagine the things at such a young age that she had gone through and seen and the guilt that she was living with? But she ended up giving her life to the Lord before she left school that day with Caleb and with the pastor there. And Juvenet were very careful to partner with pastors on the ground because we're only there a week with our missions teams. And girls like her need to be cared for when we leave. So Pastor Fernando, which is one of the local pastors there, was there. We introduced him to her. And some of the youth leaders that were female were there. We introduced them to her as well to try to get her plugged into the church while we're talking to her. And he's like, I would love to come and meet your parents, your grandparents. And the girl starts flipping out. Like, no, you can't do that. My grandmother would hate it. My grandma hates church. You can't. You can't. And he's like, okay, no, that's okay. That's okay. Would you like to come to church? This is when we have services. We can get you a ride. She's flipping out again. I can't. I can't. Again, she suffered. I mean, imagine all the abuse that she had gone through. There was so much anxiety and fear and things of that sort. And she's like, my grandma would never let me go to church. So where there's a will, there's a way. So Pastor Fernando and Pastor Caleb went and talked to the principal of the school and asked permission to come back once a week to visit her and check on her, see how she's doing. And the principal said yes. So we left the school that day with the plan in place that Pastor Fernando was going to come back on a weekly basis and visit her at the school and that God was going to move that way. That part of the day ends, we're moving into the night, and we're hosting a citywide worship night downtown, like in the town square of this village. And live music, worship, this big giant black dude preaching, I mean, tearing it up, right? All these people walking by in the street, you know, I mean, they're shopping, they're going out to dinner, they're on their date night, and they're like, what's going on over there? And all kinds of people passing or walking up and staying and listening. It was that type of atmosphere. And I love the way Pastor Bernard tells the story because he says, I'm sitting here, I'm preaching, like I'm throwing it down. And all of a sudden, I'm about to give the altar call. And I feel like all of a sudden this softening happening inside of me and God telling me to do like the weirdest altar call ever. And he's like, and I'm like, I can't do that. Like, look at me. I cannot. Okay, I will do that. So here is his altar call. Big, tough, black dude. Tonight, if you feel like you need a hug, imagine, okay, big, burly, black dude. If you feel like you need a hug, I mean, people are driving, cars are honking, you know. Who needs a hug? Who wants a hug from Jesus? You know, and so it was like the funniest thing, but people start walking forward. People start coming forward. The team lines up. They're hugging. People are crying, breaking. It turns into this massive, like, hug fest. It's the most awkward, like, love situation, like, hippie thing that you've ever seen. And so it was amazing. People give their lives to the Lord, you know, this awesome thing. And the event is over, and Caleb notices this kind of elderly woman standing at the edge of the stage by the speakers. The event's over, and there's really nothing going on, and she's just kind of standing there, kind of looking kind of dazed. So he decides to walk over and check on her. So he walks over, and he's like, are you okay? Is there anything we can do for you? And she says, I'm sorry. I don't mean to bother anyone. I was walking by and on my way home, and I've had the worst day. She said, my son was arrested and taken to prison today, and I don't know, I just feel like my life is falling apart, and I heard, she called him a negrito, which is kind of funny, I can't say that in English, but she was like, and the big black guy said, if we needed a hug, like, and I needed a hug, and so I stopped, but I don't know who to talk to, and I don't know, I can't move. And so Caleb called over some of the ladies to minister to her, and he's still there and engaged. And as he's watching this happen, and she's just breaking and sobbing, and God is moving, and Pastor Bernard's wife is there, and I mean, she's just embracing her. Caleb sees this commotion happening out of the corner of his eye over here, and he's like trying to be engaged, but it's like, what is that? And he's looking over, and there's lights kind of like this. And he's like, who is that? And he recognizes it's the girl from this morning, from the school. She had come to the event in the park. And at first he thinks, oh, she's just kind of waving. But no, she's like mouthing something to him, and she's pointing like this. And he's trying to understand what she's saying, and finally he's able to grasp it. And she's sitting there pointing at the lady saying, "That's my grandma. That's my grandma." You guys, God will move heaven and earth to get to you. Heaven and earth. Can you imagine that moment? That girl had just given her life to the Lord that morning, experiencing something she had never experienced before, and wanting so desperately to get more and get plugged in and learn what this whole Jesus thing is all about. And the one obstacle in her way, God looked at her and said, "Baby girl, I got you. I got you. Your grandma is the obstacle right now. It's all right. Just watch this. I'm going to give her a hug on her way home from work. It's all right. Like, I got you. I'm going to send this, like, awesome, like, black dude that gets everyone's attention there and like, to hug people." God sees you. The same way that he sees those girls at the rescue center, and people can look at their life and say, there is no way God can move in that. There is no way God can bring them back from that. There is no way that God can get glory from the things that they've been through. Oh, yes, he can. Oh, yes, he can. I've seen it firsthand, the abuse I've been through, getting left out of foster home, picked up 6 months later. Like, you don't think God can bring glory from hell? Oh, yes, he can. He can heal and restore in such a way where you don't even see the scars anymore. He sees you. For Arnaldo in San Jacinto, you don't think that man looked at himself in the mirror and said, there is no way a God that perfect, that holy would want to look at me. The things that he had done, you name it, murder, theft, all of it, he had on his conscience. He absolutely could have said, no way, I'm the worst of the worst. There is no way God would see me and want to look at me. And yet God sent a little Guatemalan Oompa Loompa to walk up to him and say, in love, not harsh, you need to repent of your sin. And then being there for him and his time of need. God saw Arnaldo and met him right where he was at and restored his life. The miracle. God saw every one of those people in that village, exactly where they were at, exactly their struggle, exactly their hurt, their pain, their need, and met them there. And in Colombia, a teenage girl who had been through hell and her grandma in the same day met them right where they were at. In Luke 19, verse 1 through 10, talks about Zacchaeus. You've probably heard this kind of like in a kid's type story of Zacchaeus, come down from the tree, like this cute little thing, okay? I think VeggieTales, and I think of Zacchaeus' story. I have 5 kids. But I reread that story recently, and I was like, I don't know, it hit me not as like a nursery story anymore, a Sunday school story. It hit me as like, this was a man, a grown man. And the Bible in verse 1 through 10 explains, like, actually a little bit about him to the point of describing that he was short, which I think is kind of funny. I'm like, well, that's harsh that you would point that out, Jesus, for all eternity, that he was short. But okay. Like, but it's important to the story, okay? So you can read it for yourselves. It says that he was short, that he was greedy. He was a tax collector. He knowingly cheated people out of money. Everyone in town despised him because of it. All he cared about was himself and getting ahead. But he heard Jesus was coming to town, like Santa Claus is coming. And so he's excited. He's like, well, I want to see this Jesus dude that everybody's talking about. I really don't care much about him, but I want to, you know, see what this whole thing is all about. So he goes out to the street that he had heard Jesus was going to be walking on, and he's short, so he can't see over the crowd. That's why he went up into the tree. I don't know if you've ever read that part before. He's so short, he couldn't see over the people, so he's like, where's the tree? Literally climbed a tree to see Jesus. So he's sitting up in this tree, and here comes Jesus. Literally hundreds of people clamoring for his attention. Okay? Like, you think your kids go crazy when Santa comes to town? Or, like, they're going to get their picture? Like, now imagine Jesus walking down the street of Tooele. Like, hundreds of people calling out his name, trying to get his attention. All of them with needs that are vital and important. And all of a sudden, he stops. And the one man that's not saying a word, not even trying to get Jesus' attention, he stops and looks over, looks up at Zacchaeus, calls him out by name, says, hey, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree and come into your house today. I love Jesus and how he works. Literally calling this guy out, showing that he saw him, he accepted him, he's with him in front of all the very people that despised him. In front of all the people that despise this guy, he's willing to call him out by name and be like, hey, dude, like, come on, let's go hang at your house today. You're not alone. I'm with you. Come on. I accept you. Come with me. In front of all the people that had despised him. And that day, Zacchaeus' life was changed forever. God saw right where he was at. Just like today, he sees right where you're at. Imagine the God of the universe sees you sitting in the chair that you're sitting in right now with your white shirt, your ponytail, your boots on, your high heels on, your cute stripy dress that actually I love, by the way. He sees you right where you're at. Sometimes that boggles my mind. I'm like, isn't he busy, like, running the universe? He's not. He sees you to such a degree that I love this verse. I'm going to ask you to open your Bible in Luke 12. I do read the Bible, and we are going to open our Bibles at church. I'm not done yet. Luke 12, verse 6. It says, what's the price of two or three pet canaries? Maybe some loose change. But God never overlooks a single one of them. And he pays even greater attention to you, down to the last detail, even numbering the hairs on your head. So don't be intimidated by all this bully talk. You're worth more than a million canaries. That's the Message translation, which I love. God sees you. I'd love for us to pray. I'm not going to ask you to come forward today because I feel like God just wants to meet you right where you're at in your chair. This is between you and him today. So if you can just kind of get settled or move your stuff, move your Bible out of your way, and just close your eyes. God, I thank you for being such a loving father and not being too busy or too proud, too distracted or preoccupied with other more seemingly more important things, but that you are a father that is so engaged. That you see every single one of your children and you never take your eyes off of them. God says today, I see you right where you're at. sitting in your seat, feeling alone, isolated, invisible, like nobody sees you or understands you or even cares to pay attention to you, God says, I see you. I see you. Those of you that like feel like you got it all figured out, life is pretty good, you're making right choices, but you're tired. Because sometimes doing the right thing is exhausting. You're serving in church, you're working in the kids area, you're volunteering, and all that's fine and good, but you're tired. God says, don't grow weary in well-doing, I see you. Those of you that are sitting here feeling, I've gone too far. I've done too much. I've hurt too many people. I've said no to Jesus too many times. I'm too dirty. I'm too broken. He would never want to look at me. He would never like what he sees. God says, I see you. And I love you. Just where you're at. The good, the bad, and the ugly. I love you. And those of you sitting in this room that have literally tried to find a way to hide. So he can't, you think he can't find you. So he won't see you. But today you're like, I am so done with this. I'm done being controlled by fear. I'm done being controlled by anxiety. God, come in. Here's my heart just the way I am. It's not pretty. It's ugly. I'm broken. But I'm going to let you see me for the first time today. God says, I see you. Jesus. Jesus. If you're here today and you're feeling for the very first time that you actually want to do this thing and let him in and get to experience what it is to live life with him, the creator of the universe, knowing that he sees you and he loves you just like you are, and that there is such incredible purpose on your life, that the miracles and the stories you heard today are just the beginning of what he has in store for you and wants to do in and through you. I want you to lift up your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. Hands all over the building. I want us to pray together, church, loud and proud. Say, Jesus, thank you for seeing me, for loving me just the way I am. God, come in. Change me. Make me new. Heal me. Restore me. I want to do life with you, Jesus. I don't want to do life alone anymore. Thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for me. I choose today to live for you. With you, by you, in you, all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, can we give him praise for this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. church. You're amazing. I love you. You're my family. The Moonies love you, all of them. And we cannot be more proud to be a part of what New Life is doing in Tooele and around the world. For those of you that prayed today, that prayer for the first time, or for the first time where you actually felt it and meant it, please find one of the pastors, find one of the leaders, get connected with them, because you cannot do this Jesus thing alone. I am telling you right now, this walk with God was never meant to be done alone. Why do you think he had 12 disciples? Okay? And things are always better together. High five the person sitting next to you and say, we're better together. All right, I love you guys. God's future for New Life and for you is amazing. God bless you. Thank you for having me this morning. Give it up for your Pastor Trevor coming up.
Thank you so much. Didn't Alyssa do an amazing job? Listen, God is doing amazing things, and he wants to continue to do that in each and every single one of you. Listen, church isn't over. It's just begun. Go and be the church. God bless you all. Have a wonderful, wonderful weekend, and we'll see you next time. We love you so much.